Good morning. Appreciate Dave leading us in that opening. Appreciate you participating. We're thankful to have you here. That's exciting for me. Last Sunday night, if I'd have been preaching, Jeff Kimmel was supposed to preach. He'd had to preach to an empty auditorium, so I'm blessed to have all of you here this morning. What a difference a week makes. Last Sunday, as they were calling for snow, and it sure enough came, and here we come this Sunday, and they're calling for about 80 degrees, so thank the Lord for North Carolina. That's where else you can enjoy that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Numbers 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one on your row, a black Bible somewhere among the hymn books. If you can get somebody to pass it down to you and look at the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth of five books that Moses wrote here in the beginning of the Old Testament. And we're in chapter 20. We began last Sunday looking at this together, and as you're turning, I will amen what Dave said about the track Sunday and using the track that's in your bulletin this week. Pray about who God would have you give that to, who God would have you share that with. Read it first, and then pray about a person that you could share that with during the week. There's also an insert in there concerning an exciting missions project that we can be a part of down in Colombia, South America, in the jungles down there, where it's very difficult to get the gospel to get Christian literature to. There's a pilot who will drop it out of his plane, but he needs some parachutes. You can be a part of that. That might sound so interesting that you want to read it during my sermon, but don't do that. Wait till you get home if you haven't already read it. I want to encourage you to be a part of those and other outreaches. We're going to be showing May the 1st. We're going to be showing the Fireproof movie here. And we'd love for you to be here and invite as many people as you can. That's a Friday night. We're doing this as a gospel outreach. We'll be handing out some invitations in the neighborhoods on April 25th. That's a Saturday, so hope you can be a part of that too. Last Sunday morning, we began to look at Numbers chapter 20, part of our study in following the nation of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And as we began this study, and particularly looking at the first 13 verses of Numbers 20, we were thinking about self-control, and we'll continue along those lines today. After the message last Sunday, my wife reminded me of something that she had seen on the internet, had been sent to her, and she passed that on to me. If you were here last Sunday morning, you remember we talked about losing it, about losing your self-control. Now, this might make you feel a little bit better, but how many of you have ever missed an airline flight? I'm putting my hand up right now. If you've ever gotten to the airport and the plane, you missed the plane, all right? How many of you have ever, you were supposed to be somewhere and you were almost on time, but you were just a little bit late and maybe you weren't able to get in or to get there? A lot of folks have had that experience. So you might look back not to tell anybody, but you might remember how you reacted to that situation. Did you lose your self-control? Or maybe there's some other situation in your life. Well, to make you feel a little better, I want to just share with you one lady's experience. This woman came to the airport counter in Hong Kong at the airport, and she had just barely missed her flight. And we're going to see, I think, let's see, oh yeah. Here we're going to see it here. We're going to see a little clip. It's about a minute. You won't understand what she's saying because it's in Chinese, but you'll get the idea. Remember, here she is. She's just gotten to the airport, to the ticket counter, and found out that her flight, the door is already closed. Okay? All right. Well, we could go on, but because she did. She continued on for sure, but anyway, hopefully that'll give you a little idea of what you don't do when you miss your flight. But anyway, there is an example. We shared one verbally last Sunday morning about a baseball manager. This is a little more visual here, as well as verbal. But it just reminds us that we can lose self-control. Now, I don't think anybody in this room has that problem to that extent. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to know about self-control. It doesn't mean that we don't need to be challenged, that we don't need to see what God says to us about self-control. Self-control might be defined as the virtue of mastering desires and passions. The virtue of mastering desires and passions. It's involved with resisting the temptation to do things that you shouldn't do. I don't think anybody in the room would think that this lady should have done what she did. But she did it. She lost her self-control. There are other situations that may not be like this. We may not go that far, but every one of us in this room, if we're honest, can probably look in our own lives in situations and see that we've lost our self-control, and it can be a struggle. So let's go, if we can, to Numbers chapter 20. We are going to read those first 13 verses again, and we're going to see a man named Moses, whom, if you've been with us on our study, you're very familiar with him, and you may be even if you've not been with us. Numbers 20, the first verse. Follow along with me as I read. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people strove with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed or of figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beast drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Self-control, the virtue of mastering desires and passions. After 2 years of working their way down and up the Sinai Peninsula following the Lord, we have seen that the children of Israel didn't believe God. And because of their unbelief, they were told that they would wander for another 38 years until all of that first generation had died. Their leader, Moses, a great man of God, had been through so much during these 40 years. And now in our study, they have worked their way back up, ready to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're ready to enter in now. They've done the 38 years of wandering. All of those 20 years old and older at the time of the unbelief, when the explorers went into the land and came back with 10 of them giving that evil report, and the people believed that, and they didn't believe God. And all of those people, 20 and older, have died there during those years of wandering in the wilderness. And so now there's a new generation ready to enter in. And we see Moses, the man of God, losing his self-control. We're not going to spend much time on that. We looked last week at how he spoke to the people instead of the rock. He spoke rashly. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it. And we saw that in losing his self-control, we can learn from Moses. These things were written for our learning. God didn't put this here to embarrass Moses. He put this here that we might know the reality of the danger of losing self-control, even as those who follow God. Even as the people of God, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we still are susceptible to losing our self-control. And we are living, I believe, in what the Bible calls in the New Testament the last days. And in Paul's last letter, he wrote it to young Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he describes these last days, which I believe we're living in. In the last days, he says, perilous or dangerous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he goes on from that being lovers of ourselves, and this is as a generation, as people upon the earth. And we find that as we work our way through the list of descriptions of self-centered people, one of those is incontinent or without self-control. And we find that more and more in the day in which we live. But as we said last week, we're not only talking about the kind of self-control that would keep us from acting like this woman did in the airport when we miss a flight. You might say, well, I know I've got that much self-control. I wouldn't do that. But you know, God would desire a self-control that is evidence of the Spirit of God living in the life of the believer. And that goes far beyond not pitching a temper tantrum in the airport. That touches every area of our lives as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We asked Moses last week in a mock interview. We asked him what tempted him to lose his self-control. We found in verses 1 through 5 that it was the circumstances of his life and it was the people in his life. Those things can cause you to lose your self-control. We asked him about what resources were there to aid him in self-control. And we saw in verses 6 through 8 how initially he responded appropriately. And we saw there was God's presence. There was God's purpose. God told him what he wanted him to do. And then there was God's power. A power that's beyond any ability that we have as human beings. And then we asked Moses and found the answer in verses 9 through 11. Why, in spite of the resources, did he lose his self-control? He got careless. He didn't really believe God, and he downright rebelled against God. And now we're going to conclude this morning with the fourth question. What were the consequences of losing your self-control? Written for our learning, we might flip the question around like this. What may be and likely will be the consequences to your losing your self-control? To me losing my self-control, what will the consequences be? Well, we find that picking up in verse 11 and reading down through verse 13. And we'll work our way through that. And we're going to see three consequences of losing our self-control. And this may manifest itself to different levels, just as our self-control lost may manifest itself to different levels. But the point is, God says we should have self-control. Why is it such a big deal? We're going to find out this morning. Here are the consequences. First of all, the first consequence of losing our self-control is misused grace. Misused grace. Now we read about Moses, that he lost his self-control. He spoke harshly to the people when God didn't even tell him to speak to the people. But God rebukes him in the book of Psalms for speaking harshly to the people. And he also, when told to speak to the rock, he struck the rock twice. But notice here the first result that we see in the middle of verse 11. Or just read verse 11 with me. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. So what was the first consequence, just reading the passage, the first consequence of Moses striking that rock twice and speaking harshly to the people, losing his self-control, is that abundant water came out of that rock, enough to satisfy the people and their livestock out in a place where there was no water. That was the grace of God. That was the grace of God. Did Moses deserve that? No. And there's a sense in which we don't deserve any of the blessings we receive, because the very nature of the word grace is that it is undeserved. But God had told Moses what to do. He'd given him his purpose. And Moses went out and did the opposite of what God told him to do. And yet, in spite of that, we find the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, as God pours out great blessing on the people. But notice that it was in spite of what Moses did. The grace of God had to make up for Moses' failure to obey God. God poured out blessing in spite of Moses' lack of self-control. Listen to me carefully. Moses misused God's grace. Would you agree with me on that? He misused God's grace. God is gracious. Moses knew that. He had seen God declare to him personally, "The Lord gracious." And he misused the grace of God. How many children, how many teenagers have left their room messy because they knew mom would clean it up? Because mom in her grace would come behind and do the dirty work. Maybe some adults do that too. That's misusing mom's grace, isn't it? Or whoever that person is in your life that will come up and clean up your mess when you shouldn't have done it in the first place. Moses misused God's grace. He abused the grace of God. Well, how does that apply to us? If you will, if you'll hold your place here and go over to the book of Romans, as we've said throughout this study, we don't have to leave ourselves to our own imagination. God, in the New Testament, He gives us clear understanding of what He's teaching us through these Old Testament stories. Real life stories. Notice in Romans chapter 5, we're going to go down to the end of the chapter, and we're going to read one verse here and then go into chapter 6. And as we do this, I want you to think about misused grace. Romans chapter 5, and we'll break in at verse 20. Paul's speaking about the contrast between the law of Moses and grace. The law, we try to earn something. We can't do it. God in His grace gives it to us in spite of the fact that we can't earn it. Verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Notice the next phrase. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And if you understand that verse within your soul, you're probably saying, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where sin overflowed the banks of my life, God's grace overflowed into my life. I'm so thankful for that." Undeserved favor. Paul, in writing by the Holy Spirit, he recognizes the natural reaction of our human selves to something, a truth like this. First, we say hallelujah, but there's another thing that may come out, and that's to misuse God's grace. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Since this is true, since where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, that sounds like a good idea. If the more I sin, the more God's grace overflows, well, I could might as well just go out and sin. Because, hey, there's plenty of grace, and it's just going to overflow that much more. Look at the first part of verse 2. If you have the King James, it says, God forbid. If you have another translation, it's probably more literal. It says, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look down at verse 15 of the same chapter. Paul comes back to it. He comes back again. He said in verse 14, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid, certainly not. Why? Because to do so is to misuse the grace of God. Paul says, certainly not. He asked the Romans earlier in this book, do you despise, do you take lightly the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Do you take lightly the fact that God is patient with you? The fact that God is gracious? Oh, such an attitude that would say, well, God's grace is going to cover it anyway. If I lose my self-control, God's grace will cover it. That attitude is not of God, but rather of the devil. We read in Jude, verse 4, that in those last days will come ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, taking the grace of God as an excuse to do whatever we want to do. We take His name if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, but do we try to take advantage of His name in the wrong way? Do we seek to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Rather, we read in Titus chapter 2 that the grace of God teaches us that we should live soberly, that we should live in a self-controlled way. When we lose self-control, it can result in a misuse of grace. We don't want to do that. Go back to Numbers chapter 20. You know, I'm sure Moses regretted what he did. I believe he regretted abusing the grace of God. God's grace overflows. We thank Him for that. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace that is greater than all our sin. We're so thankful for that. But may those of us who know the Lord Jesus never misuse His grace. May that be a motive to keep ourselves under control, whether it means the temptation to lose it with another person, with a circumstance, with something that we would take into our bodies, something that we would allow into our eyes or ears. Self-control, the virtue of mastering our desires and passions. A second consequence. The first is misused grace. The second we have here in Numbers 20 is a marred picture. A marred picture. Several years ago, some drunken intruders broke into a museum in Paris. And the alarm was set off, and as they left, they seriously damaged a painting by the painter Claude Monet. It's in French. I won't try to pronounce the name of the painting. But it was a painting of a bridge in a suburb of Paris. And you know, that painting, if Monet was still alive, would still have its value. He knew what it was he was trying to express when he painted that. Others who had seen the picture before it was marred could still have an appreciation, but you know, the picture was marred. And Moses here, in losing his self-control, he marred a picture. You know, God is a great painter. He's the greatest painter. Did you see the sunrise this morning? God is a great painter. God is an artist beyond anything that we can imagine. And God paints and draws pictures, not just in the skies, but in His Word. He paints and He draws pictures that we can look at them and understand. I showed you a video clip this morning. I could have told you about that. But you saw it with your own eyes. It was visible and it helped you to understand what I was trying to point out. Well, the same thing is true, much more true, with what God is trying to teach us in our lives. We read in Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16, that the Lord clave, He broke open the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. That's rocks, plural. Interesting there. You noticed here in Numbers 20 that Moses was instructed to speak to the rock. Speak to the rock, Moses said that in verse 8. Take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and thy Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. In other words, where the people can see, you get out there on this rock, and you speak to that rock, and I'm going to cause water to come out of that rock. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there for sake of time, and also earlier in our study, we've looked at it, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 reads like this, speaking of the nation of Israel, speaking of us learning, being warned by what happened to them, it says, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and let these next four words burn into your minds and hearts. That rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now, obviously, that rock was not literally Christ. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom at that time the Father was going to send to this earth. From our vantage point, we look back and He's already sent Him. He has come to this earth. That rock was Christ. And those rocks, plural, in Psalm 78, 15, those rocks, plural, are Christ. 40 years ago, from the time that Numbers 20 happened, or rather, about 40 years before that, just shy a few months, the nation of Israel was at Rephidim, and God said to him, when there was no water, God said, Moses, you go out on the rock and you smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. Take the rod and smite the rock. And he did it, and God brought forth water for the people. The Lord Jesus, of whom that rock spoke, would come, and in John chapter 4, standing by a well in Samaria, spoke to a woman, and he said, whoever will drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The Lord Jesus came and He gave Himself that we might have our spiritual thirst satisfied. Some people might say, well, why did God tell Moses to take the rod? He specifically tells him to take the rod. Why did He tell him to take the rod if he wasn't supposed to strike the rock? I would suggest that Moses was to take the rod, not because he was going to hit the rock. God said, speak to it, because the presence of the rod there would emphasize the fact that he wasn't using the rod. The people would look, and they had heard the stories. A few of them were still living, Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Aaron, the ones who were younger, under 20 at that time. Now they'd grown up, they may have remembered. They'd told their children about how Moses smote the rock. They'd look, there he stands holding the rod, but he doesn't use the rod. Rather, he speaks to the rock. You see, when we go to the New Testament emphasizes for us the one-time suffering of Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. Let me read several passages to you. If you want to jot them down, I would encourage you to do that. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 to 28. Listen to this about the Lord Jesus. Nor yet that He, the Lord Jesus, should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the age, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Was the writer to the Hebrews trying to make a point? Yes, one time. One time did the Lord Jesus go to the cross. One time did He give Himself as a sacrifice. One time did He suffer for sins. Peter brings out that same truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," or the righteous, "for the unjust," the unrighteous, that's Him. He was righteous. He never sinned. We are sinners. He died for us. He died once that He might bring us to God. And finally, I'll mention Paul back in Romans 6, where we just were. Romans 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul, by the Spirit of God, writes, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God." It's a stress of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus was smitten once. We sing sometimes in the Lord's Supper as we remember the Lord Jesus gathered around Him with those emblems there. We sing, "Jehovah lifted up His rod, O Christ, it fell on thee." That was the punishment that you deserved. That was the punishment I deserved. That's the punishment that the whole world deserved. But the Lord Jesus, the perfect one, after living that life of sinlessness, went to the cross of Calvary, and God placed on Him our sin and our punishment. But it was one time, and He said, "It is finished." And it was finished, and it is finished. And Moses marred the picture. Moses marred the picture. We still receive blessing from the Lord Jesus, but it's not because He is being crucified again. It is not because He is suffering again. No, His work has been done in the Lord Jesus. In John 7, says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake He of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit of God comes to live within every individual who truly recognizes Him or herself as a sinner. "God, I have sinned against You. God, I don't deserve anything but punishment from You. I deserve to go to hell. I am a sinner. There's nothing I can do. There's no good work I can do. I see the Lord Jesus by faith. He died for me. He suffered for my sins to bring me to You. He rose again from the dead. I believe on Him. I receive Him as my Savior." And if that is the heart cry, it doesn't have to be those words. If that is the heart cry of the expression to God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior, He says, "I will save you." And the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within the believer to change us, that we might have the assurance of salvation and that we might have victory over sin, that we might master our desires and passions. We don't do that in our own strength, but rather in the strength of God. Moses marred the picture of Jesus Christ. He didn't mean to do that. That wasn't his intent. But he lost control. He spoke harshly to the people. He slammed his rod down twice on the rock. And he marred that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, so emphasized by those New Testament writers. And what about you and me? If we lose self-control, could we mar a picture? I'd suggest that we can. I'd suggest that we do. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read about a picture. You don't have to turn there again. We don't have time this morning. But there we read as Paul discusses marriage. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church." You see, all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not just escaped from hell and punishment for our sins. Yes, that, praise God, hallelujah, I'm thankful for the grace of God. But you know, God has left us here to represent Him, and we are a part of the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. It's pictured in Ephesians chapter 5, the earlier verses, the ones before what I read. And we can mar that picture. The bride is to be blameless. He's going to present us to Himself spotless. We can't do that in our own strength. That's not going to happen by what we do. But the picture is there before the world. They're watching. And we don't want to mar that picture. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read these words in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, those who are in your life and in my life, as they see us, they should be able to look and see someone who is functioning as a part of the body of Christ. We don't want to mar that picture. The Lord Jesus lived that life of perfection. We can't be perfect, but we surely don't want to go out and willingly, willfully, purposefully, and even not because we were careless, we don't want to lose our self-control. We don't want to mar that beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Like the old saying goes, you know, the only Bible that some people will ever read is your life. Your life marring the picture of the body of the Lord Jesus. Moses didn't mean to do it. We don't mean to do it. And God's not beating us down because we've done it. He's saying, I want you to learn. I want you to avail yourself of my grace, but I don't want you to misuse it. I understand that you're but dust. I have made forgiveness available. I have made restoration and cleansing available. I've done that for you, he says, because I love you. I know you're not going to be perfect, but I want you to grow. I want you to be more like my Son, the Lord Jesus. I want you to have victory over self-control, because when you don't, you're misusing grace and you're marring the picture. And finally, there are missed opportunities. Missed opportunities. First of all, to honor God before others. To honor God before others. You notice there in verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, to honor me before the people of Israel, you didn't do that. You lost your self-control and you missed this opportunity to honor me. You know, I love this at the end of verse 13. And I emphasize this in my reading. You might have noticed. But you notice the last phrase of verse 13? And he was sanctified in them. In other words, God still got the honor. God's going to get the honor. God's going to get the glory. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. He's going to get it. The question is, are we going to take advantage of the opportunity we have to participate in that? Are we going to yield ourselves unto God, Romans chapter 6? Or are we going to yield ourselves unto sin? God's going to receive the honor due His name, but we don't want to miss out on the opportunity to participate in Him being honored. We don't want it to be said, because we lost our self-control, on our part He was dishonored. I don't want that to be true of me. I know if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you don't want that to be true of you. You want to honor Him. It was a missed opportunity to honor God before others and also to serve God and others. Look at what the Lord said to Moses there in verse 12. Continue our reading. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Can you imagine what that did to Moses? 40 years. He'd already spent 40 years on the backside of the desert because he tried to hurry God's plan along, not according to God's purpose. And now he spent another 40 years wandering with these people that didn't believe God, didn't think God could do it. And now Moses finds out, because of his lack of self-control, because he lost his self-control, he would not be able to fulfill this important service, this responsibility that God had given him. God was revoking that responsibility. He had forfeited leading this new generation into the promised land. He would die before the people entered Canaan. You know what? The Lord took his lack of self-control seriously. You know, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus has important service responsibilities from God. I don't care if you just got saved during this meeting or if you've been saved for 80 or 90 years. We all are called to serve God, and God has enabled us to do His work. He just made us like that. He's gifted us like that. He's given us special abilities like that. And we don't want to miss the opportunity to serve Him. And if we lose self-control, we may forfeit responsibilities. Responsibilities God has given us to serve. We may disqualify ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, "But I keep under my body, I discipline my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I don't want to blow it. I don't want to blow my opportunity to serve and honor God. I don't want to do that. Some say it doesn't matter. You're going to heaven. God said, "I've got a purpose for you here. I want to use you here." He says, "I love you, and I've shaped you, and I'm shaping you, and I've got things I want you to do for me. And I don't want you to forfeit those opportunities." It matters to the Lord. The Lord Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25 about some servants who were given different abilities, or what represented abilities, talents, money. And what did they do with it? And one of them did nothing with it. And the Lord said, "Take it away from him and give it to the one who has." We don't want to forfeit those opportunities. Neither do we want to forfeit the opportunities for reward. Not for our glory, but to give those rewards back to Him in heaven when we receive them there. 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul said, "Everyone who's involved in an athletic contest is temperate or self-controlled in all things." He said they do it because they want to get a reward here on the earth. We want to get a reward in heaven. Something that will last forever and ever. And the Lord takes it seriously. Self-control is so important. Tests are going to come. Tests are going to come. Our self-control will be challenged, but we can have victory by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is present in the life of the believer, indwelling us. And we see there in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that part of the fruit of allowing God the Holy Spirit to control our lives is self-control. And as I'm in the Word of God daily at the feet of the Lord Jesus, taking the truth in and allowing God to impress it in my life, to use it to change me, my attitude can be changed. My responses can be changed. And as Peter tells us in his second epistle, the first chapter, he says that God has, according to His divine power, given us all things unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And he says, with that truth in mind, with all the diligence you have, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Act it out. Exercise it. Add it into your life and exercise it. Don't get careless. Let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Don't get careless. Trust God. Don't fail to believe. We must believe that God will, with the trial, with the temptation, make of a way of escape that we can be able to bear up under it. He will do. We don't have to lose our self-control. He promised that. And we must yield to Him. Don't rebel. Yield ourselves unto God. Oh, that we might thirst for God like the people of Israel thirsted for water in that desert. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Might we long for Him? Might we thirst to know Him better? Might our lives show the Lord Jesus? Might He live through us, the perfect one who never lost control of Himself, who mastered every desire and passion? May we allow Him to live His life through us, that these consequences, though they may be true of us in the past, will not be true of us in the future. God will make a way. God loves you. If you don't know Him as your Savior, oh, might you look at that beautiful picture. Moses marred it, but in the eyes of God, it's just as perfect. Nothing changed. That was just the picture. That's not the reality. Look at that picture by the eye of faith. See the Lord Jesus suffering that one time for you. He rose again and He says, come to Me. Come to Me. I'd love to talk with you if you're not sure that you belong to Him. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, may each of us commit ourselves to allowing God to live His life through us, that we might master our passions and desires for His glory. For His glory. Let's honor Him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the privilege again of looking at Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we have to confess, those of us who know You, that the best part of this whole message was seeing Him suffering that one time for us. Father, thank You for reminding us of that. Father, we're so undeserving. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the beautiful picture of Your Son. Pictures we see all through the Scripture, the sacrifices, the different individuals who represented Him, the different activities of the nation of Israel. Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, so much for that beautiful picture. Lord, thank You for the opportunities You give to us in Your grace. We don't want to waste them. We don't want to mess them up. We don't want to miss them. Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your long-suffering. Help us not to abuse it. Father, help us to go forth from this place freshly committed to controlling ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit, that You might be honored and You might be glorified. Thank You in the name of Your glorious, precious, eternal Son, who is at Your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be by the door out here as we leave.